I wish they kept going. Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to read that once more. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One more scripture, please, in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Reading from verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We've been hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, his death, what it is for, what it has accomplished, what it has done for God, and what it has done for us. I want to keep on going with the same idea. That is, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, what our brother's been trying to bring before us is simply this, that the only way to heaven and the only way to salvation, the only way to know when a person's sins forgiven is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read, there is none other name under heaven. Now that takes in the whole scope of what we in this world are, or what we have, and we're in a little bit of a globe, a little bit of cosmic dust floating around in his universe, and on this globe, many, many peoples have come and gone. But what the whole thing is this, it all depends what an individual will do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, as far as heaven or hell is concerned. Now I know that this is not always accepted, and a lot of people don't like the preaching of the gospel. That is a plain, simple, unvarnished truth. But you know, one thing I've learned from my father many years ago, and it was this. He says, don't you go pushing. He says, you just preach the gospel as plain and simple as you can. That's your responsibility. And then stand aside and let God do his own work. And that's what we're hoping and trusting that will happen. As our brother has already said, what we need is God in these meetings to come in a very special way and speak to mankind. For a person can come along to meetings and go through 4, 5, 6 weeks and sometimes 10 or 15 and never even feel the power of God in their soul. And another person can come along and in one night hear the gospel. The last place where we were in Truro, just with Mr. Howard, 2 people got saved, but both of them, they only came 3 nights. So what I'm trying to say simply is this. If I can drive this home, what already has been said tonight, that the death of Christ is the only thing, plus nothing, if I can only drive that home in your mind, there is none other name under heaven given among men. That takes us in, isn't it? Whereby we must be saved. We have read as well in Revelation chapter 20. The reason I read there is simply to bring to our attention again the fact that there's a judge. And I want to say before I go any further that every person in the world, let alone in this meeting, will meet the Savior, either as the Savior or as a judge. There's no getting away from it. No one can hide from him. Dead, small, and great will be brought up before him. And Cain that lived so many years ago and resisted and missed God's salvation, he'll be brought up at that great white throne. His body is smoldered in the dust and likely only bones left. But his soul has been in eternity ever since and will be brought back again. First of all, the Savior. There's none other name. And I want to tell you there's no name else that's needed. What a person this is. His name has gone through this world. And although many have come and gone and risen and they're gone into eternity. And their names has been flashed across the news and all the rest of it. Here's a person. His name is wonderful. As far as God is concerned, he looks upon him with pride. No, I shouldn't say pride, but he looks upon him with delight. And he said when he was here in this scene as he's walking amongst men, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if the God of heaven could look down from heaven and see a real man walking on this globe and be pleased with him. What a treat it must have been to God. For there wasn't a good man in all the earth that doeth good and liveth and doeth good. But the thing is this, that God in his mighty, marvelous, distinguishing grace, again, I can't get over this. It's just too much for me. It seems to me that God puts on, he wouldn't need to. And he looks down through a maze of stars and planets, by the moon, by the sun. And he looks down through all that universe of his, and he picks out a little speck of cosmic dust called Earth. And he says, "God so loved the world." You know, that little word to me is so important. So loved. I could love a person to a great extent and yet not be able to do anything when they get into a trouble. You know, there could be a burning building and fire gushing from every window and every door. And I might hear the screams of someone inside and I'd have to say I can't do anything. But I've a soul of them. Don't you see, I would do something even if it meant danger. I would still try if I saw them. Listen, God could have loved this world, every one of us, because we were his creatures. And God's a God of love. That's his name. That's his attribute. He could have loved every soul upon this globe and allowed us. Now listen carefully. He could have allowed us every one to die and go to hell and be the latest fire forever. And it's all we deserve. This is something great and exciting. You think that I do this. But he so loved us. He so loved us that he did something about it. And he sent his Son into this world to become the Savior of the world. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. You see? Now, to somebody, what do you mean by the word save? Save. What do you mean save? Well, the very word itself means being preserved from something, doesn't it? Doesn't it mean delivered from? A person wouldn't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the word saved means to be brought away from some disaster. If I was in the water and drowning and somebody was picking me out of the water, I'd be saved from a water grave. I'd be saved from hell. An old man was walking down the street over in Ireland one time, and a young man met him with his papers in his hand, gospel papers, and he looked at the old man and he said, "Mister, are you saved?" The old man stumped his chin into the ground. He said,
Young man, did you say saved? Why, he says, I'm saved from the lowest hell, and I'm saved for the highest heaven. Salvation, what a word! What a word!
He came into the world for that purpose, to save them that were lost. But on the other hand, here in Revelation 20, we have a judge. Now who's the judge? Now who could better perform the work of the judge than this one that died for sin? My, will you stop and consider that all our sins were laid on Jesus? Jesus bore them on the tree, for all who knew them laid them on him, and believing we go free. And when man had done their worst and seemingly they could think of nothing more to insult him with, they had nailed him by the hands and feet. They had put him on that cross as we were hearing, and they made his back look like a plowed field. They hung him up on the noonday sun, and they would always put the victim so that the sun would glare into his eyes, until his eyes, now the very stuff in the person's body is beginning to drain out. And now the blinking of the eye, even in that noonday sun, it would tear the very skin from the eye. What a death. What a death. When I look at that, I say to myself, it's hard to believe he'd do that for me. My little granddaughter, she's only 10. One night after me, he said, Grandpa, tell me, how could a person be saved? So we sat down together, and we went over the working cross. Finally, she looked up. Mom, she says, I'm so glad he did that for me, because she says, I couldn't have that. Oh, no. My friend, what a death it must have been to the God of heaven to look upon. For the angels to stand by and watch the one they had sung with, the one they had done great work for, the great merry for the seraphims that had failed their faces in his presence and failed their feet. And they cried, holy, holy, holy. And they're looking down on a little speck of dirt here in his universe. And on the cross of Calvary, they find the one that there was their maker. The one that created them. Just through that terrible death. Let me ask you something as I pass by here. Does it ever make you stop and think? Does it ever make you thank God? Does it ever make you stop and think, well, that's wonderful. You know, the Christian sometimes is going along the road and he gets to think of these things and he has to pull the car over to the side. He can't see for the fear. Why? When he begins to understand what God has done for him. The marvelous grace of God. But here we find a judge. I thought maybe that thought wasn't right there. And just did check him on. The judge. I want to say, as I pass by right now, you're going to meet him as a savior or a judge. It reminds me of the man that was going down the road one time in a coach many years ago, brought along by a high spirited animal, horse. And all of a sudden something scared that animal, and it took off for the gallop. A man on the side of the road seeing this, he could see what had happened because the man in the coach had lost control. And in the peril of his life, he raced out and he grabbed the horse by the bridle and dragged it to a standstill. Handed the reins back into the man that's sitting in the coach's white face. He brushed his clothes off and melted into the crowd. Many years passed by. There was a court scene. The man on the docket was accused of murder. And of course the whole thing was gone over. The jury went out, they were back in again. And the little man behind the desk said, have you reached the verdict? They said, we have, Your Honor. Guilty, my Lord. The little man in the desk there, he began to put the papers together and set some things, and in the old fashioned way, put on the platform. And he said, have you anything to say?
before I pronounce sentence. The man in the doctor says, "Oh, God," he says, "wait a minute, don't you know who I am?" "Oh, no," he says, "no more than just what I have heard in this courtroom. I don't know who you are." "Oh, God," he says, "wait a minute, stop and say, don't you know who I am?" "No," but he says, "I'll allow you to tell me who you are." Jackie said, "You remember a few years ago, a horse was running away, and a man in a chariot was about to lose his life. And he said, 'You're the one that stepped out to stop that horse.'" "Oh, yes," he says, "I remember that occasion." "Oh," he says, "Judge, I was the one sitting in the chariot." "Now," he says, "you saved my life that day. Save it now." The judge stopped for a minute. And then he said, "That day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge. And I must pronounce your sentence. You'll be taken out and hanged for the death until you're dead. May God have mercy on your soul." Now I stop and think for a moment. The doors underneath in the night have been prayed for earnestly for years by ascendants, by father and mother, by brothers and sisters. It's possible they're going to be at the great white home. Take a look at it for a minute. We started here. Every individual will ever find themselves there has passed the door. The door is there. He says, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, and there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They pass the door under the crowd. Did you ever smoke and sleep? But tonight, you're being domineered by the crowned head of the Broadway, Satan himself. "Oh, somebody, I'm not into Satanism, no. But he has usurped authority over this world of ours. And every individual that's not saved is listening to his lies. God says he's a liar from the beginning. He said he's a deceiver, and he's the one that's taken men and women on this road and keeping them pouring on. Some of them, he put them over here in the field for that." "Oh, they wouldn't swear. Thank God for that. And they wouldn't tell lies. Thank God for that. And they would go to Sunday school. Thank God for that. And they would go to meetings and listen to the gospel. Thank God for that." But the machine put that. Little better than those people up here that think of drugs and sin and immorality and all the rest of it. Thank God for that. But the trouble is, the farther away from the door, it's harder for them to because it's hard for them to put their pride in their pocket and say, "I'm just a guilty sinner and deserve the eternal death." And so they go on by the door, come to the ark of the day. I don't like to take those funerals. Sometimes we have to. It's sad business. Someone that has been prayed for, brought to meetings, and sung to sleep in the songs of Zion when they were children, and have died in their sins and gone down. Left no anything behind to tell of their sin. They've gone by the door. And they've ended up in hell. Is that all? No. The day is coming then to be raised and brought before the throne. The body will be brought back. Some of those bodies have been digested with fish. every atom of that body will be brought back. Because the one that made it from the dust of the ground knows where every atom is. And he'll make it to be raised again to stand before it as my soul. God is a righteous God, and he would never send anybody to hell or to the lake of fire without first of all showing them why. I want you to think of that room for a minute. Just want to leave it over. It's a white throne. It's a white throne. Would remind us of spotless impassibility. It would remind us that it's a throne of righteousness. It's white. And glistening in God's great universe. Because it's held in the air. And used to be people would say, how could that ever happen? How could there be a throne in heaven? I want to ask you, how can there be a globe of our hands held up by the mighty power of God? All he does is speak to it. And that comet that just went by just a few months ago, you've let me see. And it was in the air for months. And traveling at speeds like that, it must be a long way away. And that's the universe. And it won't see it now for another 1,000 years. Because of the expanse of God's great universe. My, it's tremendous. And there's a day coming when he's going to take and make a throne of spotless brightness. And he's going to set it up. And all those that missed the door will be brought before it. The great throne because of its power. But something more. It's the great throne because of the one that sits on it. The one that sits on it has the marks that we were hearing about tonight. And as he ascends that throne of spotless brightness and all the dignity and honor of the God of eternity, people will actually see the very marks of the nails that were driven there falling. Yeah. He died for the sins of the whole world. And those that put the nails through his hands, they're going to see. My, what a moment when they look at that one and they come up before him. No wonder that his hands will not be shaken. Why? To stand at the august presence of this one who was the maker of heaven and earth, who held everything together, and now he's got a great big throne, and the earth is cast away, and the heavens roll together like a great scroll, and there's God. And nothing left but a great white throne, and him to sit on it. And that's why God gives them that place. Because in Acts 17:31, God hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The reason why he's going to be a good judge, a righteous judge, he knows! He knows the weight of every sin! Because when man had done their worst, and seemingly they could think of nothing more to insult him with, there at the cross of Calvary, and God now just holds the earth in darkness, it seems as though he breaks something over the sun, so that there's not a light there to penetrate the darkness of that scene, and there at Calvary's cross, in the darkness, and no human eye can see what's going on. God is gone, he's got the sins of the past, the sins of the present and the sins of the future, and he's compiled them all together and compressed them into one terrific load, and he lays them down upon his cross.
What a load. Even if it was only my sins, what a load. He knows the weight of every one. Therefore, he will be able to divide us and show every individual exactly what their weight of sin is. Because there's different degrees of punishment.
could I say kindly tonight, but honestly. My friend, if you never get saved, it'd be better if you never come to me. Better that you never heard the song of the redeemed. That deeper down in Tyrant's Sidon must the Christ rejected go. If for different degrees, the Savior said, if the mighty works that were done in thee, Chorazin, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But it'll be more tolerable for them than for thee. What about the Christian child? I don't want to think about it. I bet those who are near and dear, but it dies in me. My own flesh and blood. And to think of them tossed in the waves of God's righteous holy wrath forever. If God would allow us to understand it the way it really is, mine would lose its reason. They would leave the throne. Oh, friend, I hope tonight as you go home, if God allows you to get there, whatever you do, stop and consider. Don't let the devil cheat you any further. He's been doing a good job of it. And just remember this one thing, the death of Christ is the only thing. And if you can get to see it was my sins that were laid on him, you can say, thank God. And God will say, here, take eternal life and praise him forever. That's what he wants to give to you. Shall we pray?
Our God, our Father in heaven, the worthy name, that name is above all other names. Blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow in thy presence. We can't save these people. We can't even create an anxious thought in their soul, but now the meeting is over. We've tried to tell them. We fail at the best. But, oh God, we pray that thou wilt take over now and grant that these people that have listened to thy word tonight may be made to realize very carefully they have a soul to be saved, and it's only one way that can happen. And that is through the death, the burial, the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this and ask thy blessing then in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn number 153. Time is gone, so we'll just sing the first and last two verses of hymn number 153, and then the meeting is over. And don't forget the meetings the rest of the week. You know, it's people that come every night that God bless them. So, not that he has to save anybody by coming every night, but at least, if a person is concerned at all about their soul, and we should be in the days in which we're living, if you read what was in the paper on Saturday, it should drive you to your knees. Every one of us, in fact, coming of the Lord must be.